pretty bad right now. Add to that, you know, talk about a looming recession. The fact that just going to the grocery store, even the cheap food is now expensive, right? And then our heating bills are going up. It just seems like everything is getting so expensive. And I know it's this way for myself at times, probably this way for you. In this kind of atmosphere, you may start to feel limited in your capacity to use your resources for anything other than just survival, right? You may be just running around going like, I'd love to help so-and-so out, but I don't think I can right now. It's not going to work. Or maybe you're feeling like you need to protect yourself a bit more. With everything going crazy, you're thinking to yourself, nope, like, others don't matter right now. I gotta hoard it, right? I gotta build up something for myself. But today, what I want to encourage you is, no matter the financial outlook for you right now, the fact of the matter is, no matter how difficult things get, no matter how tight things get, your finances cannot hold Jesus back from using you and your resources to enact the purposes that he has for your life. All right, you may think that you don't have enough resources available to do whatever it is that God is prompting you to do. You may think, as you look around at the landscape of what, you know, that billionaire or that millionaire might be able to do or to give away or whatever it might be, that you couldn't possibly have any kind of impact. But let me tell you, you do. Your lack is not bigger than what Jesus has. Heavenly Father, today I just ask that you would be with us in this place. And Lord, I know it's been a stressful season. Stressful in health. It's been stressful for many in finances, Lord God. And today I just ask right now that you would help us in this moment to hand those things to you, that we would feel your peace, that you would comfort us in this place, that you would just help us to feel that weight lifted. And that we would, in this moment, in this place, enter into a foretaste of your rest, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, I ask that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak, and that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Really, the big thing that I want to get across to everyone here, including myself, all right, is that the Jesus can overcome your lack. Okay, if you remember nothing else, I want you to remember that Jesus can overcome your lack. And today what I want to share with you is a story out of the beginning of the Bible, okay, out of what's called the Old Testament. We find this in the book called 1 Kings. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to introduce you to a man named Elijah. And Elijah was what was called a prophet. See, in the Old Testament days, before Jesus came and died and rose again and sent his Holy Spirit on all people, God would communicate through certain individuals. And these people would be given the designation of prophet. And so a whole bunch of crazy stuff had been happening in this prophet Elijah's life. He'd been going through a lot of stuff. He was tired. He was hungry. And this is what we read. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go live in the village of Zarephath. Are you glad that we don't have villages and things like that with names like these very often anymore? Like, man, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. And so he went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. Got to remember, this day and age, there were no food banks, right? Like, if you don't have money, if you don't have the food, you're done. But listen to this. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." See, one of the things that God had had Elijah do is he had had Elijah pronounce a drought on the land, because the land, the people of the land, the king of the land, they had pushed God to the side. And so to draw their attention again, this happens. And so until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again, the Lord says, there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers. And so she did as Elijah. I got to stop here. How many of you, if some guy came up to you and was like, "Hey, that last little bit of food that you have, your last meal, tell you what, if you give that to me, God's going to make sure that you never run out of bread." How many of you would be like, "You got it"? I see like one person nodding. You probably would. All right. There we go. All right. So we got one holy individual amongst us today. No, it's just the faith of this woman, right? It's just amazing. So she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. I mean, that's just crazy. You know what I mean? Like, can you imagine that? You're looking at your little olive oil container and it's like pretty much gone. And you're looking in your bin of flour and it's pretty much empty. You're like, "All right, let's make some bread." Like, I can just imagine this lady. She's like, "Here we go. Here goes nothing." And she's mixing it all together. And she's like, "Oh, well, that's cool." Flips it over. You know, she's like, she's making pancakes or something. I don't know what you make with oil and water, but that's her oil and flour. But she's flipping that over. And I can just imagine looking back and being like, "There's oil in there again. There's flour too." You know, it either happened that way, or I don't know, maybe there was no oil and there was no flour and she'd reach in there and the scoop would come out full. That would be cool too, right? Like, I just love to use my imagination on these things about how much faith does it take. Like, you know how much it takes to make this stuff, and yet it just keeps on coming out. That is so amazing to me. And I understand for some of us, it can be hard to believe that this kind of thing could happen, right? But I want to tell you that when God tells you that he's going to provide for you in a situation, okay, listen to me. I'm not saying that if we decide on our own that since God is a provider, we're not going to go to work and we're just going to let him provide for us, because that's called dumb, all right? What I'm saying is when God says, "If you step into this, I will provide for your needs," we can trust that he will do what he says, even if it's only to give us a little bit of flour and olive oil so that we can eat some hard, dry cakes. But he's keeping them alive. He's fulfilling his promises. See, what I see in this story, too, is the fact that Jesus wants to know that you're willing to hold nothing back. I mean, think about it. Elijah wasn't sent to the rich guy in the mansion with servants and stockpiles to be like, "Hey, feed me." He was sent to the poor person in the village that was getting ready to prepare her last meal. Number one, I think God saw this woman and knew that she needed some provision. But I think number two, he knew that she would be willing to hold nothing back. "All I have, I will give." And so she gave the last bit for God's purposes, and he provided for her and her son as he promised. You know, that's also happened in the New Testament, something similar. As far as faith goes, we read in the book of Mark, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowd dropped in their money. See, in the temple, they used to kind of have the big money box kind of center stage, you know, like, "Come on up." And the religious guys, they come in hefting their big bags, you know, and just imagine, like, you know, if you could come in with everything in $100 bills, they'd bring it in quarters, you know, just, "Look how generous I am." Woo! You know, They're all given thousands out of their millions, you know what I mean? All that kind of thing. And then a poor widow came along and dropped in two small coins. What's interesting to me is what happens here. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, "Do you see that? Did you see that?" And can you imagine the disciples? They're like, "Yeah, those guys, they've been bringing so much money. Like, man, some of these guys, they are so generous." And I can just see Jesus. "No, no, 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 no. Did you see that? Did you see those two coins? Did you see what that woman put in? I tell you the truth, this poor woman, or the poor widow, has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she had to live on." Jesus is like, she feels like she wants to be a part of providing for what God has called us to give, to be a part of. And so she's held nothing back. And I know sometimes for us, it can feel like, you know, there's been times, Embry and I, we give 10% or more of our income back to the church and then to other charities above that regularly. And I don't say this to brag, all right? It's teaching moment, all right? We do this, and there have been months where I'm looking at, you know, all the expenses that are coming, and I'm looking at that number that God has laid on our heart that we need to give away, and I'm going, "Oh, goodness, if only that could stay in my bank account for these things that we want. Think of everything that we could do with that money." But the great thing has been is that even the months where we're hurting and we're like, you know, I think we're going to run a deficit this month with all the things that came due this month, and we still give it, we've found that time and time again, God has provided, because we're following what he's laid on our hearts to do. And I truly believe that not only are we called to hold nothing back, but we're also called to give with the recognition that when God lays something on your heart, it may hurt to give it, but he cares about you. You're a beloved son or daughter of the Most High God. And listen, I get it. In our society, we think that, you know, if I don't have the latest vehicle, sorry, Clayton, I'm telling people that maybe they don't need to buy a brand new one, maybe used, all right? Maybe a used vehicle, all right? Or we think to ourselves that if we don't have the nicest house on the block or any of these sorts of things, that, man, I'm sacrificing here, right? Have you ever experienced that? Like, "Oh, my neighbor, they just added an addition to their house, and now I just feel like I have less because I don't have what my neighbor has," you know? But here's the thing. Our needs are small, right? And I think sometimes we conflate our needs with our wants. We conflate this idea of, I need this to get by instead of I need this to be supremely comfortable, you know? And listen, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having resources, okay? What I'm saying becomes a problem is if when God reaches in and says, what are you willing to give me? What are you willing to give up? When we say, "Well, God, here." You know what I mean? "As long as you don't touch this, I will be generous." But here's the amazing thing, okay, is we worry about being generous. We worry about the toll it may take on us. But at the same time, quite often, good stewardship frees you up to do even more, right? When you steward well what God has given to you, it often frees us up to do even more. See, a lot of us, and I'm not saying all of us, but I'm saying a lot of us, when we feel strapped for cash, it might be because we don't actually figure out where our money should go. We just kind of go, "Yeah, there's money in the bank or on the credit card that I can spend." And so, of course, you're going to feel constricted, right? Some of us just spend until there isn't any more. We spend to keep up with a certain lifestyle and a certain type of food or whatever it might be. But here's a question. I've asked this one before, all right? How many of you, as you're setting out your budget for the coming month, pray, God, how do you want me to spend my money this month? How many of you say, God, I recognize that it's not just this 10%, it's not just this 5%, just this 20% that is yours, but I exist. My very breath comes from you. And so, God, how do you want me to use this? And here's the thing I'll tell you, okay? When Embry and I do this, more often than not, he's like, you know what, just set a little bit aside, like $50, because I'm going to send someone your way. Sometimes there's bigger times, but I think we all worry that as soon as we're like, God, everything I have is yours, he's like, sell it all, give it to the poor, and go live in a hut in India. You know? Like, I think that we think that God is this malicious God that's like, as soon as I have them, I'm taking them for everything. But that's not him. Yeah, he calls some of us into these things, and he stretches us, and he grows us. But listen, if you can trust God by being a steward, by budgeting, for some people that's a dirty word, by budgeting, and as you're laying out your budget, prayerfully planning for every dollar before you spend it, man, it's going to free you up to do even more. And so let me give you a starting point that I use, okay, as a beginning point for just a basic understanding of budgeting. Pray for it, okay? Pray and ask God, how do you want me to give? How do you want me to utilize my money? But here's a general paradigm. Give 10, save 10, live on the rest. If you haven't been setting anything aside, this is a good starting point. And then if you're in debt, you know, get $1,000, $2,000 ready to go just in case something bad happens. And then maybe do you like give 10, pay down 10 or 20 or more percent and sacrifice and live on the rest, because debt ties you up so that you can't do what God might call you to do because you owe others. And you then have human responsibilities for the finances. But here's the thing, no matter how you decide to budget or manage your finances or whatever it may be, there's one thing in this, that no matter your paradigm, I strongly encourage you to do, and that's always plan your finances in prayer. Go see a CPA or whatever if you need to as well, but plan in prayer. But friends, when it comes to serving God and understanding the principle that your finances can't hold Jesus back, I want you to understand it's not about what you do or don't have. It's about being willing to invest whatever you do have for God's purposes. Let me say that again. It's not about what you do or don't have. It's about being willing to invest whatever you do have for God's purposes. Some of the happiest followers of Jesus, some of the most successful ministries that I've seen around the world with people winning people for Jesus and creating passionate followers of Jesus who win more people for Jesus hasn't had anything to do with being a person with a really good job. It's had everything to do with being willing to invest whatever they have for God's purposes. And let me shift a little bit from just finances. They give everything. I mean, I walked into people's homes overseas where they've got concrete and dirt floors, and they're greeting you with a smile, and they're like, oh, pastor, do you want some coffee? And they go and they open up their cupboards that are basically empty, and they pull out their little tin of ancient Folgers instant coffee, and they scoop it out, and they put it in there, and they put some water in, and they look at you with this big grin because they're blessing a fellow believer in Christ. And your heart is just breaking. You're like, hey, can I use the washroom? And they go, yeah, sure, it's just over the cliff. No, I'm serious. Walk out a big wide open door and they've got a thing sitting hanging over the cliff. And that's their sewage system, as it just goes away. And these people, they're joyous. And then we go and we visit their church, me and the guy I was with in that particular instance. We visit this congregation for their service, and we do a little bit of music, and we, you know, preach a message that they're translating. And then afterwards, the pastor gets up, says a bunch of stuff we don't understand, and they pass around the plate. Everyone's smiling and so joyful. The pastor comes up to us, and he's like, "Yes, we took up an offering for you." And we're like, we don't need that. We felt the Lord wants us to bless you. Take this. But, like, he's like, "Don't steal our blessing. Don't take away from us the opportunity to bless, to give. God laid it on our hearts to be generous." Listen, no one would look at any of these people and be like, "Man, they are going to be so generous. They're going to accomplish so much for Jesus. They're going to be able to do all this stuff." No, these are people that have endured so much. That particular pastor I was talking about, he's a man that has endured tons. He brings in white missionaries at times, and one of the gangs in the area, they told him that he had a month to get his rich white friends, as they called it, to give them a certain amount of money. And so the time came, and he refused to do it, and he was praying in the church, and they came and they stabbed him right here. And I know it was right here because he showed us the shirt with the hole and the blood. And they stabbed him here, dragged him into the closet, and left him to die. And one of the board members in his church happened to come in to some checks on some things at the church that particular day, and walked by the cabinet and saw blood flowing out from below the cabinet or coat closet or whatever it was, and opened it up and dragged him out. And so they called the paramedics. He was blue. No pulse, anything like that. And they called in all of their, what we would call the pastor's council, their elders, their board members. They called them down, and they got there before the paramedics, and they laid their hands on him, and they began to pray, and the paramedics got there, and they're like, he's gone. And they just continued to pray, and then all of a sudden the paramedics were like, he's not gone. And then they're looking through, they're looking at the blood, they're like, he should be gone. There's too much blood gone, and they move aside the shirt that he was wearing, and there was no wound. He had been healed. This is a man who's sacrificing everything for the good news of Jesus. Everything. And he's willing to give everything, even his own life. He proudly shows people that shirt. "This was me suffering for Jesus. This was me standing up for my God." And this story here, this is one that God uses to encourage and build faith and to bring people to Jesus. "And I willingly went through it. I'd do it again." How many of us would be willing to go through something like that for Jesus? Friends, it's not about what you do or don't have. It's about being willing to invest whatever you do have for God's purposes. Even if you have $0 in the bank, you have breath. You have hands and feet. You can serve. You can love. You can tell Jesus, "Whatever you want from me, I will give it to you, and I trust you to provide it." And the fact is that good stewardship frees you up to do even more great things. I want you to imagine if Canadian Christians began to worry less about the cars we drive, the houses we live in, about the clothes that we wear, and about what everyone around us thinks about us as far as, are we good consumers? And instead, if we began to really take what we say we believe seriously and go, "God loved us so much that he suffered and died for us." Like, we got to let that sink in sometime, right? Like, God had absolutely no compulsion to do this. He did it because he wanted to, because he loves us. And how many of us, we come to Jesus because we want to feel good, because we want to escape anything that could make us uncomfortable, when the Bible itself actually says, "You want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me." when James says, consider it pure joy when you experience sufferings of many kinds, because suffering, right, creates perseverance. That we can go, we can carry on through more and more and bring people to Jesus. Not out of selfishness, but as out of a selflessness that says, because of the love I have for God and the love I have for my neighbor, I am willing to sacrifice my own self so that their eternity can be secure. That's the Christian life. And none of us like hearing that, but that's what it is. And so today, in this message about how your finances can't hold Jesus back, I want to reaffirm everything what we've talked about the last few weeks, that there is nothing that can hold Jesus back. Nothing. Whatever your lack, whatever others' expectations or opinions of you, whatever your past may be, whatever your financial situation is, whatever your giftings may or may not be, it cannot hold Jesus back from using you to accomplish the purposes that he prepared in advance for you to do. And so to come back to finances, because I dare not leave you with nothing to do this week. It's a really easy one, okay? I just wanted you to be able to remember this, but hey, it's perfect timing too, because next month is a new month. So I know for me this evening, I'm going to be sitting down and I'm going to be putting together my budget for May. May? April, May. Yes, May. All right? So here's what I want you to do. Pray, budget, and live for Christ. Pray, budget, and live for Christ. We sometimes think that budgets limit us, but in fact, budgets just help us discover exactly how free we can be. We just have to be willing to cut things out that maybe we like at times. But just know that it's worth it. When Jesus lays something on your heart and you step into it in faith, things happen. Heavenly Father, I pray for every one of us here today. Lord, I pray for those that have been experiencing lack in their finances, God, that you would help them to trust you with everything they have, that you would encourage them, and that you would provide for them, Lord God, that they would go to you in prayer for wisdom in how they should utilize the little they have, and if there's ways that you want them to proceed that can enable them to have more to use for your kingdom. God, I pray for those that have much. I ask, Lord, that we wouldn't give you a token, but that we would come before you every month and say, all I have is yours. How do you want me to spend it? How do you want me to invest it? How do you want me to use it for your glory? And God, help us to truly be people that can make a difference because we steward well everything you give us, our time, our money, our giftings. Thank you, Jesus. Just encourage you all to just bow your heads and close your eyes and consider these things. Consider how it is that you can begin to integrate this idea of pray, budget, and live for Christ into your life. And while you're doing that, I want to talk to anyone here who hasn't given their life to Jesus, who isn't following Jesus. Jesus calls us to a lot, but here's the thing. Salvation itself, being adopted into the family of God, receiving his mercy, becoming one who can truly be called a son or a daughter of the Most High Living God, to become one that can experience a relationship that brings life from Jesus, is very simple. Because the fact is that none of us could do it on our own, but instead, Scripture says that God so loved the world, and that includes you, that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that life for you is a spiritual life that starts right now. when you believe in him. And so what I want to do today is, if you would like to give your life to this Jesus who died for you and 3 days later rose again victorious over sin, death, and Satan and hands this victory to you, if you would like to begin to follow him, then I want you to take the bold step of raising your hand or online saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus.
Awesome.
Let's all pray this prayer together. And if you are praying this prayer from your heart, saying, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you, then know that you are confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and giving him your life. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. I want to give you all I am. Today I give you my life. Please give me yours. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and transform me by your love. I choose to follow you for all of my days. And I thank you that even when I mess up, you're right there beside me, embracing me, loving me, and helping me move on. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I encourage you to grab that card in the seat back in front of you that says connect. Put your information down there and check off, I've decided to follow Jesus online. Go to ASCC.life, tap on I just gave my life to Jesus, and fill out that form. We have a Bible and some resources that we would love to get in your hands. If you're joining us from another province, we would also love to help you get connected with another church in your area where you can meet in person, potentially with believers who can build you up and encourage you and help you in this journey with Jesus. And so make sure that you do that. I'm going to